To our guests, we are honored by your presence and we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. As always, it is a pleasure to be able to stand before you so that together we may worship our God in spirit and in truth as we now come to the portion of our worship of sitting at the feet of the Master to learn from him together. To our brethren as well, thank you for being here this morning. It's always a joy to know that we, as the children of God, rejoice that we have come to the spiritual Jerusalem to be able to give our God his honor and his glory as he has established it so. Please open your Bibles to the letter written by James. James chapter 3, where we'll be taking our lessons this morning from verses 2 and forward. James chapter 3, beginning there at verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in mouths of horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved and heavenly Father, our King and our Father, we are grateful for thy life and we are grateful for thy blessings. We are most grateful for the grace that we have been blessed to obtain through that precious blood of thy Son. Father, as we now come to this part of worship where we strive, Father, to walk through Scripture together, please be with this thy servant. Please, Father, allow me to apply these lessons to not only my own life, but that, Father, my words, Father, may mirror, Father, my actions. That my words, Father, may have spoken first by my lifestyle. And that everything, Father, that we do in word or in deed may always be done in that precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have been studying the letter of James for the past several months. Now, last Sunday, we took a quick break and we spoke about the holiness of the church. But it is amazing how no matter what subject we choose or what subject we study together, you always find those binds that tie them with one another. For example, here in chapter 3, we're studying this morning how in verses 13 through 18, we see what the chapter is in actuality talking about. It is true that when we read or when we think about James chapter 3, our way of recognizing it is always that it's talking about the tongue. However, the tongue is being used by the inspired James as an example to teach us an even greater and more profound lesson. In fact, if you paid attention to verses 2 through 5, the idea that James is teaching us is that we can tame the untamable, as we've titled our lesson this morning. That there is a way for us to be able to be in control of ourselves. But James shows us and he teaches us that it begins with how we choose our words. And indeed, the reason he points to this, he says it there in verse 2, is because we all stumble in many things. Of the many things that we as human beings struggle with in being able to restrain and hold under our control, there is no doubt in our mind that our words are the most difficult. Many times we say things that we do not mean to be harmful. Many times we find ourselves speaking without thinking. And many times, brethren, when we get emotional, we will say things out of turn. And this is the idea that the inspired James is teaching us. He is not saying that it is impossible to tame the tongue, but he is saying that it is perhaps the most difficult of all the members of our body. Indeed, our words, brethren, reflect on our spirituality. How we choose how to speak, how we choose to respond, shows a great deal of how much we have grown or matured as human beings. But even the wisest of men can make a slip of the tongue. Even the wisest of men can say something out of turn. But what's interesting about the tongue, brethren, and what's truly amazing about it, is that sometimes our immaturity doesn't necessarily come in what we say, but sometimes it comes in what we choose not to say. Sometimes our silence can actually show a lack of restraint as well. Because it is true that if we are afraid of speaking up in the face of adversity, that if we are afraid of speaking up on behalf of truth, because we are afraid of what we will suffer or how we will suffer, well then we are being tamed by our tongue, because our tongue is restraining us because we are not wanting to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Please go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Notice how there Jesus teaches his disciples in regards to this, because remember that in this part of Scripture, he speaks to them specifically because they were going to be charged with the responsibility of establishing the church here on earth. Well, in order for them to do that, they were going to need to use their words, and they were going to need to be concise. They were going to need to be bold in their speech, and they could not allow fear to stifle this beautiful glad tidings of salvation. Chapter 10, beginning there at verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are all of more value than many sparrows. Remember that James chapter 3 verse 2 says that if anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect. And not only is he perfect, which is referring to mature, that he is grown and he is full control of his words. But it also says that he is also able to restrain his whole body. In other words, if we have the mental fortitude to be able to stop ourselves from saying something that may cause harm, or, as in this case, to speak when it is necessary to speak in the proper manner of speech. Notice that Jesus here prepares the mind and he nourishes the mind in order so that that can lead to the wise words that should proceed from our mouths. Thus, when James talks about chapter 3, verse 2, that we are then perfect, he is talking about a man who is in control of his mind. A man whose mind is in control of his words, which shows then the strength to be able to put his entire body under dominance. Because observe that Jesus tells them that they are to remember whom they are to fear. They are to always have in their mind and in their knowledge whom they are serving. And it is this knowledge, this heavenly wisdom that Jesus is giving to his disciples, which still applies to us today, that should give us the boldness to speak God's truth, but in love and with meekness. You see, yes, we have to speak God's truth. Yes, we must speak out against false doctrine. Yes, we must speak out against sin. But it is not with the intent of feeling as conquerors. When we stop to think about the meaning of Romans chapter 8 about that you and I are more than conquerors, the idea there is telling us that we don't just go in to raise an entire town. We are to build, edify, and construct, not destruct, the morality of the person. We are to teach them and guide them into all truth, not bash them for their lack of knowledge. Our responsibility is not to sit in a seat of judge. Our responsibility is to be in the position of a teacher who guides and instructs. You see, taming our tongue begins, brethren, with the right attitude. Taming our tongue begins with the right mindset. And it has to be a mindset not only of boldness, but also of meekness. If you will, go with me to the book of Proverbs, where we will be spending a great portion of our lesson following this point. And if you will, go with me there to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, verse 27, observe how there we are being told the same thing that James has just told us. Proverbs 17, 27 through 28. It says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Now, notice that in verse 27 is showing us the right mentality. Here we are receiving the description of he who is perfect, of the man who is also able to control his whole body. Notice that the Bible says that the fact that he can spare his words, he has that knowledge. He has that knowledge of knowing how to use his words wisely. He can be concise in what he has to say. He can say it in a few words and his message comes across very clearly. We know that there are some who many times can say many things and say nothing at all. Thus, to be in control, brethren, of our spirit, meaning our mind, our inward man. Notice that a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Well, what gives him this tranquility? What gives him this peace? The fact that he measured his words before he spoke. And he knows exactly what he said, how he said it, and to whom he said it. He processed his thoughts. He filtered them through the Word of God. And he followed the guidance of God through His Word. Thus, the spiritual maturity that the wise man has reached reflects on the fact that he spares his words wisely. We mentioned this morning that Jesus is the greatest example. He didn't always speak. John chapter 8, verses 1 and forward is a tremendous example of this. Another tremendous example is when he was before his accusers on the night he was arrested. We see that as they accused him, the Bible constantly tells us that Jesus remained silent. There's such an extraordinary lesson that Jesus is speaking without words there, to the extent that Isaiah, through prophecy in Isaiah 53, makes a note of this. He was like a lamb that was silent before his slaughter, says Scripture. You see, brethren, we many times can speak very loudly and very boldly without even having to open our mouths. But it takes a spiritual mature mind to reach that level. It takes that strength of character to be in control of ourselves. But not only to be in control, but to have that assurance, to have that conviction, to know when to speak and when to remain silent. Thus, when we begin to see James chapter 3, go back there with me, and observe then that there are two examples that James gives us and must not be ignored. And we've mentioned it begins with James pointing to the fact that we must have our minds fully prepared and fully developed. Remember that the Bible teaches us that the solid food is reserved for those who have been exercised in good judgment. Those who have trained their minds to learn when and how to speak, To spare their words, as Proverbs 17:27 teaches us. To have that calm spirit of not allowing ourselves to be rattled. You notice the first example that the Bible gives us in verse 3. It speaks about the bits that are placed in horses' mouths so that they may obey us and we turn their whole body. You see, the Bible isn't saying that we have to put an actual bridle in our lips or on our mouths, brethren. It's not telling us that we must muzzle ourselves. What we're seeing there is that the owner of this beast, this magnificent beast that is being portrayed here, has the ability to guide and direct on the land. This massive animal, in comparison to human beings, can be controlled by a very small object, as is the bridle. You see, the idea that is being given here, brethren, is that you and I, we can be in control of our thoughts. And if our mind is in control, and if our thoughts are held under control, well then we can control what proceeds from our lips. We can control the message we want to convey. We can control the attitude that we are projecting toward others. It is not true, brethren, that the tongue cannot be tamed. It is difficult, because clearly a horse is not easy to tame, especially if that horse is wild. It takes much work and it takes much strength and effort on behalf of the tamer to do so. But when he does, he finds himself a companion that will help guide him through his pathways. That can help him reach longer distances than his own feet would be able to do so without wearing himself out. Brethren, our words, when we learn to control our emotions, our words, when we learn to control our spirit, if you will, our mind, can take us a long way. Because when we control our emotions and when we control ourselves, we learn to listen more carefully so that we then understand how to respond correctly and appropriately. You see, when we let our heart do the talking, when we let our heart do the committing, we will make mistakes. You go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Observe how there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, one of the greatest lessons that it teaches us is how our heart, through our lips, can get us in trouble. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning there at verse 2, in fact, we'll start at verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart not utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. Notice how the bridle that we must use is the presence of God in our lives. Our holiness, which is what we spoke of last week. Our holiness, our separation, includes even in how we respond to life. And observe how in chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us that it is a lifestyle. Walk prudently, says Scripture. It is a daily thing. Because in verse 2 it says, do not be rash. In other words, you can learn how to speak by thinking. Do not say, well, I spoke and I didn't think about it. It's not a justification. Why didn't you think to speak? Why are you not in control of your thoughts? Why is your heart in control of your mind and not your mind in control of your heart? Our emotions get us in trouble, brethren. There's a hymn that we sing named Angry Words, is it not? And the idea of the hymn is precisely how we as Christians should not allow our emotions to get the better of us. But think about the fact when we do become angry, when we are irritable, and we speak out of turn. The book of Proverbs says that when we are in that manner of spirit, we use words that are like blows to the spirit. Well, that's speaking rashly. That's not thinking. That's just feeling. And then we try to backtrack and make it right by saying, well, you know what I meant, but that's not what you said. It's not about what me reading your thoughts. It's about you explaining them through your words. Words matter, brethren. Words matter. And thus, when we think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, He tells us and He teaches us that of what the heart is filled proceeds from the mouth. Thus, we have to be careful. We have to bridle our tongue. We have to be sure, brethren, that we walk prudently, because we are the house of God. We are the house of holiness. And our words should proceed this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice once again in verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Christianity is a vow, brethren. When we chose to put on Christ, notice that we had to confess with our lips. We don't just go through the motions. We have to actually process and think to the fact of what we are committing to. Many Christians have lacked spiritual growth because they did not understand that it is a commitment for life. They made a vow without thinking. Many marriages have failed because they did not think about what they were speaking on when they vowed to be one until death do you part. It's a rash speech. It was spoken in a moment of emotion. But the mind was not in control. The heart was. To be perfect, as James chapter 3 verses 2 and 3 teaches us, is to be able to restrain the wild horse. You see, when we are emotional creatures, brethren, we are as free as the wild horse. But when we allow our minds to guide itself through the Word of God, and when we allow our logic to be armed with the spiritual mind, we can tame that wild horse. And not only can we tame that wild horse, we can benefit from using him to taking us to right distances and being able to take us further than we can even imagine ourselves. Notice that in the example of the horse, brethren, given to us by James, is us being in control of our hearts, us being in control of our emotions. But if you go back to me with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Observe now the next example that he gives us. Verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now in the image of the horse, once again, that animal, that beautiful animal, is much larger and much heavier than a human being, and it can be controlled by a small thing as a bridle. And then notice the ship. Ships, without a doubt, are also large. And in comparison between the horse and the ship is much larger than a horse. Many times they transported horses on them, didn't they? And yet, even though it's large in size, Scripture says, but it is controlled by a small rudder. But did you notice that unlike the horse, the ship also has other elements that is mentioned by the inspired James? Notice that he says in verse 4 that ships, although they are large and are driven by fierce winds. Notice that element that James adds to it. It's not only the fact that it is large. It's not only the fact that it's out at sea. But as a captain, as a pilot of this vessel, you have to find a way to navigate that ship, even when the winds are fierce and many times contrary to where the ship is trying to get. It takes a skillful, masterful pilot to know how to navigate and maneuver that rudder to avoid from shipwrecking. But did you notice that the fierce winds are exterior, whereas the wild horse is interior? Just like our emotions, brethren, can betray us, our emotions can also be provoked. We know that there are contentious people in this world. Some of us have them in our own family. There are people that are experts at getting under people's skin. People that are great at trying to unsettle us, trying to provoke us to wrath. Once again, John chapter 8, we see that precious example of the Master. We see how they were trying to provoke Him. Time and time again, we read in the New Testament, in the four books of the Gospel, how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests, how they would always come to Jesus with the intent of tempting Him. They wanted to be able to grab Him by His words. They wanted to be able to condemn Him by His own tongue. And yet our Lord always knew how to respond. They were never able to rattle our Master. They were never able to shake Him to His core. He always responded concisely, and He always responded being in full control of His entire being. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 presents to us, brethren, an evidence of what James chapter 3 is teaching us. Romans chapter 12, beginning there at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, or in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, now pay attention, but overcome evil with good. Notice the fierce winds that is brought here by Paul. We are going to have adversaries who are not going to want to be at peace with us. God acknowledges that we cannot be at peace with all men. The Bible itself is telling us that as much as it depends on us. Be careful though. It is not a loophole. It is not an exception to where we can contribute and say, you see, brother and brother, sometimes it's okay for me to lose my cool. No. Notice the following verse. Notice what it says, do not avenge yourselves. If you know that someone is contentious and you know that their intention is to provoke you, to speak out of turn, If you know that their whole intent is because they want to fight, they want to argue, they want to debate, don't give them the opportunity. Be in control of yourself. Do not allow their words to rattle you as Christ did not allow His adversaries to rattle Him. Overcome evil with good. Every time Jesus responded to His tempters, He always overcame it by saying, "It is written." Many times He corrected the error. But always, always Jesus did it out of love and not out of anger. He always did it in a spirit of humility and not in boastfulness of arrogance. For the Lord, it was never about winning the argument. It was always about winning the soul. Are we in control of our inward man? Our words reflect this. Our reactions reflect this. If our words make us stumble, if we have not learned how to arm our minds with the Word of God, how to tame the wild horse that is our emotions, and how to be able to stir and navigate through life that is opposed by the fierce winds of those who want to contend with us. And we are not perfect yet. And if that be the case, we should not be teachers yet. You see the connection from verse 1 to verse 2? If we do not have these things, we are not ready to stand in a position of authority that holds such value in the church. But it is not an excuse not to work on it. See, James is teaching us how to master it. He is teaching us what we have to do. We have to bridle our hearts. We have to navigate our lives. The choices that we make, speech being one of them. Because if we don't do so, brethren, we're lacking in spiritual growth. We're lacking in spiritual maturity. Because once again, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12 and forward, teaches us that maturity is exercised. Meaning it is practice. It is daily used and applied in our lives. It can be achieved. We can tame the untamable. We can measure our words. We can restrain our emotions. And we can respond effectively and lovingly to those who try to stir us and provoke us to contention. When we learn to be in full control of our tongues, we then, brethren, will have a less difficult time controlling our flesh and our eyes. It's not saying that control the tongue and everything else will automatically be under submission. That's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is, if you can control the tongue, which is the hardest of the other ones, then you will be able to do the others as well. But the most difficult of them all is your tongue. Your words. It's not easy always measuring your words, brethren. It's not all easy because it requires a lot of concentration. It requires a lot of focus. It requires a lot of perception on behalf of he or she who is speaking. This is why the Bible, brethren, is such a beautiful treasure. Because God used words to teach us. Think about that. This teaches us how many great things we can do if we master our tongue. God changed the entire world through His words. Think about creation. He knew what to speak, when to speak, and how to speak it. The order of creation was not by accident, nor was it by chance. God spoke what needed to be spoken on the day and in the order it needed to be spoken. And here it is still, many thousands of years later, in the place that He left it. Our words leave lasting impacts, brethren, is what I'm saying. The words that we choose to share with one another, or the words that we choose to share with our fellow friends who have yet to obey the gospel, will leave impacts and intentions in their minds. So are we measuring our words? Are we restraining our emotions? Are we responding properly to the challenges that we are faced with every day? Now, my friend, you have two words that you have to choose to speak this morning. Yes or no. And those words you have to choose very carefully, because one can save you, the other one can condemn you for all of eternity. The response that you have to give is to the question, will you put on Jesus Christ in baptism this morning? Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning? Well, if you are willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you are willing to obey by being submerged in the waters of baptism in accordance to the commandment that God has given, well, those two things are going to reflect a change of heart, which is repentance. It's going to reflect the fact that you do believe with all your heart, because you heard the Word of God from where faith proceeded. Notice that your words will either save you or condemn you. Silence is a no. Don't think that just because you stay silent and do not respond, you're not going to condemn yourself. Remaining silent is saying no. But you don't have to choose no. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1 says, behold, now is the time for salvation. If you know that you are ready, and if you know that and understand that this life is the best life that you can choose, why not accept it and begin to change for better, not for worse? What will your answer be this morning? If anyone is ready to say yes to Jesus, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.